This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people
that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth.
It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Monday, June 21st. Good morning, buenos dias, and welcome to Morning Air on this feast of St. Aloysius Gonzaga and the first full day of summer. Can you believe it? I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us on the Relevant Radio Network and on the Relevant Radio app from our Chicago studios. I hope you had a great Father's Day and you got to spend some time with your dad and really let him know that you love him. I spent my Father's Day weekend as a baseball dad at a travel baseball tournament in Indianapolis with my son, Joseph Dominic, who is my Father's Day gift from above. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Coming up in a few minutes, we'll be joined by Father Connor Danstrom, the director and the chaplain of the John Paul II Newman Center at the University of Illinois Chicago, who will talk to us about St. Aloysius Gonzaga and how this young saint is an inspiration for so many young people. A little bit later, Catholic attorney Andrea Picciotti Bayer will give us some perspective on the recent unanimous 9-0 Supreme Court decision on religious freedom and adoption. And Nikki Bees, the executive director of Biking for Babies, will talk to us about her ministry and why she's biking for babies. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner and a little bit later in the show, all that and much more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. We start each hour giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother, Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And we continue to pray for all of our bishops who had a big meeting last week, our Relevant Radio family as well. And we continue to pray for peace and unity in our nation. And we pray for anybody in the Naperville area in suburban Chicago who may have been affected by the tornado and storms that hit this area last night. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Isaiah 40:31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As disciples and followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to be patient and to wait for the Lord. God's time may not necessarily be according to our time. Sometimes in His all-knowing divine providence, He wants us to wait for a specific reason, for a desire of our heart. Sometimes we don't even know why, but it's God's will. Maybe we need to grow and learn more about life and about our faith before He answers our prayers. We need to pray with confidence, with perseverance, and with hope, knowing that the Lord does answer our prayers on His time when it's the perfect time. So let's wait for the Lord. And we always finish praying, Jesus, I trust in You. Our number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. As I mentioned at the top, today is the feast of St. Aloysius Gonzaga, who gave up his position in the royal court to join the Jesuits, the Society of Jesus. This Italian Jesuit priest chose for himself a life of penance. He served plague victims and eventually died of the plague at the age of a mere 23. Saint Aloysius was proclaimed the protector of young students by Pope Benedict XIII and the patron of Catholic youth by Pope Pius XI. Now joining us to talk about Saint Aloysius Gonzaga on his feast day today and how this young saint is an inspiration for young people is Father Connor Danstrom. Father Connor is the director and chaplain at the John Paul II Newman Center at the University of Illinois Chicago and also the chaplain of the Young Catholic Professionals Chicago chapter. Good morning, Father Connor. Welcome to Morning Air. It is great to be with you this morning.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
A joy to be with you and to talk about this wonderful saint. Can you tell us a little bit about Saint Aloysius Gonzaga? Who was this young man?
Well, as you mentioned, he was a Italian noble, an aristocrat who gave up the kind of royal court life to be a Jesuit. He was the eldest son as well of seven children, so he was the heir to his father's marquis status, and was kind of a conflict between him and his dad. His mother was supportive of his vocation, but from the time he was really young, he already was a prayerful boy and wanted to live a religious life. He had taken some private vows to the Lord in his own prayer life, but wasn't until he was 18, he got permission to renounce his inheritance to give to his brother Rodolfo so that he could become a Jesuit, but never made it to all the way to vows and to the priesthood. He died a scholastic, so he's a patron of Jesuit scholastics. While he was training, he, as you mentioned, ministered to some of the plague victims in Rome where he was studying, and that's what he died of. He was kind of sickly when he was a boy as well, so that may have contributed to it, although a lot of his Jesuit fellow scholastics died ministering to the plague victims. Interestingly, he was born in the time of the Reformation, so he died in 1591, and he received First Communion from St. Charles Borromeo, which is pretty neat, the cardinal, and then his confessor was St. Robert Bellarmine. The two gigantic figures in the Reformation were his gave him the sacrament of the Eucharist and confession on a regular basis. So, very interesting character. He obviously died very young, but one of my favorite feast days because the office of readings, which priests pray every day among all the five liturgy of the hours, has my favorite reading. It's a letter from him to his mother as he's dying of the plague. And maybe I'll just read this one little bit of it. Just to imagine him dying and writing this letter to his mother who he loved so much and who was supportive of his vocation. He says, "The divine goodness, most honored lady, is a fathomless and shoreless ocean. And I confess that when I plunge my mind into the thought of this, it is carried away by the immensity and feels quite lost and bewildered there. In return for my short and feeble labors, God is calling me to eternal rest. His voice from heaven invites me to the infinite bliss I have sought so languidly and promises me this reward for the tears I have so seldom shed." But just think of a 23-year-old seminarian, basically. I was in the seminary when I was 23. I did not write like that or talk like that to my mother or otherwise, but just a real great example of young holiness, which is why he's the patron of Christian youth.
No question about it. We're talking about the life of Saint Aloysius Gonzaga, how this young saint is a great inspiration for young people. We're visiting with Father Connor Danstrom, the director and chaplain at the John Paul II Newman Center at the University of Illinois, Chicago. Father, can you put it in perspective for modern times for someone like Saint Aloysius, who was from an aristocratic family? Would that be like maybe somebody like a Kennedy or some very prominent family just walking away from all of that to answer the call to the priesthood?
Yeah, something like that, or maybe our royalty or the celebrities, you know. So if it was like Kim and Kanye's kids grow up and they become monks or something,
there you
know,
go.
Somebody who just has access to the high society and just decides to renounce it all.
The more Aloysius saw of court life, the more disillusioned he seemed to become. Sometimes we can get disillusioned with our mainstream American culture and society these days. How can we redirect our perspective about mainstream life and act with a purpose, just like St. Aloysius did?
Good question. I think that it's true. He was sort of disillusioned by society, by the world, worldly pleasures. But he didn't let that make him bitter or kind of cynical about the world. He devoted himself basically to prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. He was very prayerful, obviously from that quote, talking about the fathomless and shoreless ocean of the divine goodness that he sought so languidly. He was very aware of the presence of God in his life. He fasted regularly. He was very penitential, and he helped the poor. That's what he died doing. So just engaging with the world in those customary Catholic ways and not saying, oh, the world is so corrupt, I just wish I would die and get out of here, and but rather to engage with it in a productive way, because God's always got some mission for us. So that's what turning away from those pleasures is for, is to do God's will and to be more present to the world, not more absent from it.
Father Connor, it seems to me like the Lord always has perfect timing in raising up certain saints. That was a very tumultuous time in our church right after the Protestant Reformation. Why, at the end of the day, was St. Aloysius made a saint? What was the cause of canonization for him?
I'm not quite sure. It was right after, maybe 6 years after he died, that he was beatified. So one of those saints that I think just by popular opinion, everybody thought he was such a holy young man that the Pope made him a saint. Well, he beatified him very early. It was not until 1700s that he was canonized a saint. But yeah, he would be thought of as a Reformation figure, although, I mean, not obviously a big intellectual voice. He didn't grow old enough to really contribute to the dialogue, but a true witness to Christian holiness during a very, very tumultuous time.
Father Connor, can you talk about his example? How his example, the way he lived his life, can inspire young people today. I mean, he was only 23 when he left this world. Can you give us a little insight on how that great example can touch people's hearts, especially young college students, young people today?
Yeah, I think of what John Paul II said to young people: "You were not made for comfort; you were made for greatness." You know, I think it's, for me, as a former young person, not that long ago.
That makes two of us.
these kind of examples always give me hope that it's possible to live this way, even as a young person. And yeah, it was 500 years ago or whatever, but people don't change. The world doesn't change. We still have frivolous court life and decadent high society and all sorts of things. We have plagues, you know. The circumstances are not all that different. And here was a young man who had every advantage in life and decided to give it up to serve God and to serve the poor. And you were not made for comfort. You were made for greatness. Anyone in any age can choose that, because God's grace is always active. His Holy Spirit is in the church. He's always calling people to radical holiness. And no matter what age you are, you can always answer that call.
Father Connor, as you quote JP2, it reminds me of another famous line that he used to say, do not be satisfied with mediocrity. Mediocrity, that's got to resonate with young people as well. He doesn't want us to just be average. He wants us to grow in holiness and to be saints.
Yeah, and you know, the other thing I notice with young people that I work with is, what kind of mediocrity? You know, there's certain pressures in life that I think a lot of young people feel for excellence. You know, that if they don't measure up socially or academically or career wise, that that's going to be a huge disappointment. But what John Paul II was talking about is the spiritual excellence, the kind of excellence that gives you beatitude, the joy of the soul of living in communion with God. And that often is the one we'll let slip. You know, people will make sure they study all night for their final, but they'll skip Mass on Sunday, for instance, you know. And that kind of spiritual excellence that St. John Paul II was calling young people to, I think is so attractive. Once you start living it, or once you witness someone else who's living it, you say, that's the kind of excellence I was made for.
Father Connor, and we're visiting with Father Connor Danstrom from Chicago, Illinois, the director and chaplain of the John Paul II Newman Center at the University of Illinois, Chicago. We're talking about the life of St. Aloysius Gonzaga and his inspiration for young people. Father Connor, as a chaplain, and you deal with young people all the time at the Newman Center at U of I Chicago, how do you encourage college students with the example of saints like St. Aloysius Gonzaga to go above and beyond, to do prayer and fasting and almsgiving as St. Aloysius did?
Yeah, it's tough. It's tough enough to just get them to come to Bible study or come to Mass and things like that. But I know there are students who are attracted to the deeper, the being cast out into the deep, as Jesus calls the apostles to not live in the shallows and to really dig into a prayer life. And what does it mean to live a prayer life and live adoration every day in the morning? And it was great to see last semester on Thursdays, about six or seven young men come into adoration every day for the full hour. And they were doing Exodus 90. I don't know if you've ever heard of that program, but
I have. Outstanding.
90 days of, yeah, it's great. 90 days of prayer and penance and giving up their phones and sweets and alcohol and taking cold showers. And just that, man, what, here in this day and age, even now, with all the temptations and all that's in the world, here are six or seven guys on a Thursday morning making their holy hour together and just doing penance and trying to grow in holiness. So yeah, the example of guys like St. Aloysius Gonzaga, it's still very realistic, still very possible. In fact, maybe even more so, because the world has so much to offer, but it's ultimately, without Christ, it's meaningless. And I think people feel that, and they want that eternal meaning in their life.
The bishops, the U.S. bishops, just last week during their spring meetings, talked about the need for re-evangelization when it comes to the Holy Eucharist. Do you see a understanding and appreciation of what the Holy Eucharist and the Blessed Sacrament means to some of these young people at U of I Chicago?
I do. I mean, obviously, there's so many people, Catholics that don't come to Mass, and that's very true among young people. So I mean, that's the ultimate, the first step towards revering the Eucharist is coming to Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation, receiving communion, or if you're in a state of mortal sin, to go to confession and go to communion, which so many stay away. But I will say, those that do, the young people who do kind of have a conversion or reversion to the practice of the faith, at this time in their life, 18, 19, 20 years old, the Eucharist is always central. I think young people sense that we cannot live the Christian life without the grace of the Eucharist, that Jesus' presence, his real presence in the Eucharist, is our lifeblood. It's our heartbeat. It's how we live the Christian life. It's the source and summit. So at things like Eucharistic adoration, daily Mass, I do see some young people really latch onto those things and rely on them to keep living the Christian life, along with confession. I think those two things, the Eucharist and confession, are so huge.
Father Connor, how challenging is it for young people today, college students, to remain Catholic? In many ways, they're swimming against the culture, especially at secular universities and even in some Catholic universities. The culture is evangelizing us, but our faith says something totally different.
Yeah, it is a challenge. there are so many voices and influences and who to follow. And on top of that, I think also the influences are, you're supposed to be an individual, you're supposed to think for yourself and all this stuff. But really, I mean, that's true. And the church wants young people to think for themselves. I always encourage them. Ask good questions, but, you know, ask people in the church for the answer. Don't just ask gotcha questions because you don't believe or something, and you're looking for a pretense not to practice the faith, but really engage the faith. But ironically, I think the culture, the influences tell, oh, you got to be an individual, you got to think for yourself, so you got to think exactly like all of us. You know, it's the contradiction that...
Groupthink.
It's total groupthink, yeah. So kind of just giving a little bit of a reason for people to go against the stream and to think for themselves. Actually, I think the church is telling people, no, question things and ask good questions, and don't just think whatever your professor says is the truth just because they say it, or your friends or the media or whoever. So it is, it's difficult, but I think in a way iron sharpens iron, you know, that it makes people have to band together more. We need community more. We need the grace of the sacraments in order to live the faith. It's not like the culture is going to push people to obedience to the moral law or to faith in the church's faith. So you have to choose it. And whenever there's trials and tribulations, like St. Aloysius Gonzaga, grew into the most turbulent time in the history of the church. And here's this young saint. So God's always calling up saints, and tough times make tough people, I think.
Well, Father, I really appreciate you coming on with us here on a Monday to really put some perspective on this heroic virtue that we saw in St. Aloysius Gonzaga, and hopefully his inspiration will touch the hearts of many young people across our country. Thank you so much for being with us on Morning Air, Father Connor.
My pleasure. Have a great week.
Thank you. God bless you. Father Connor Danstrom, the director and chaplain at the John Paul II Newman Center at the University of Illinois, Chicago. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, Catholic attorney Andrea Picciotti Bayer will be with us to discuss the recent unanimous 9-0 Supreme Court decision on religious freedom involving adoption and what that means for us as Catholics going forward. Stay with us. There's still much more to come on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio. Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
29 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. Coming up a little bit later this hour, you'll meet Nikki Bees, the executive director of Biking for Babies, who will tell you about her ministry and why she's biking for babies. We'll also have another edition of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more here in this hour on Morning Air. Our number, 888-914-9149. Now, in case you missed it, the Supreme Court issued a pair of controversial decisions last Thursday, one on health care and one on Catholic social services in Philadelphia. The Supreme Court ruled unanimously, 9-0 in a victory for religious freedom, that Catholic foster agencies do not have to accommodate same-sex couples in foster care. And now joining us with a legal and a Catholic perspective is Andrea Picciotti Bayer. Andrea is a Stanford-educated lawyer who has dedicated her legal career to civil rights and appellate advocacy. She is the director of the Conscious Project and a mother of 10 children. Good morning, Andrea. Welcome back to Morning Air. Great to be with you once again.
Thanks for inviting me. It's great to come on with such good news.
Absolutely. Good news, which you had a hunch was going to be coming down very soon. And sure enough, we got word just last Thursday. You were just with us to talk about this Fulton versus Philadelphia case. For those who may not have heard our conversation or are not up on what this was all about, can you give us a brief thumbnail and also your reaction to the ruling?
Absolutely. Well, back in 2018, the city of Philadelphia put down an ultimatum for the Archdiocese Foster Care Placement Agency, and they've been working together for over 50 years to find loving and stable homes for kids in need of foster care. And the city said to them, we demand that you certify same-sex married couples to become foster parents. The agency said, we cannot do that because it goes at odds with Catholic teaching on the nature of marriage as between a man and a woman, but we'll happily refer any couple to any of the 28 other private agencies working with the city's foster care program. Now, no same-sex couple had ever approached the Catholic agency, so this was definitely a hypothetical situation that was facing the agency and the city. The city refused to accept that kind of accommodation, close intake of children to Catholic Social Service certified homes, and then refused to renew the agency's contract. The agency, along with two longtime foster mothers, brought a lawsuit in federal court when they realized this was the only way to keep their doors open. It went all the way up to the Supreme Court, and last Thursday morning, the Supreme Court, like you said, a 9-0 unanimous judgment in favor of the agency.
This is a huge, huge win for religious freedom. You talk about what this means for Catholics and other Christians and people of goodwill. I know the mom, the foster mom, was delighted. She was overjoyed with the 9-0 decision.
Absolutely. And not just the two foster moms that joined in with the agency. There are countless families in Philadelphia that have partnered with Catholic Social Services and were waiting to restart their service in foster care. And so those families and children, needy children in the city of brotherly love, were hoping to keep doors open. So this is really, really crucial for Philadelphia. And like you mentioned before, it's a national issue. Now, the Supreme Court's decision was focused on the unique contract between the city and the agencies that they work with, but the decision does have broader implications and really sets out a roadmap for moving forward between local and state governments and faith-based organizations like Catholic Social Services.
Andrea, how surprised were you that it was 9-0? Both the liberal side of the court and the conservative came together and actually agreed on something.
Absolutely. You're right, because oftentimes this court has been divided. You hear of cases that are 5-4 and they split along these political lines. But I think if we step back, we see, despite the push for what I call ideological conformity by some progressives, the justices on the Supreme Court, whether they're liberal or conservative, still know what their job is, and that's to enforce and interpret the Constitution fairly and honestly. And so it's a good reminder that we can even come together when it comes on these core fundamental first principles like the free exercise of religion.
If you're a foster parent, a foster mom, you want to share your perspective on religious freedom and this Supreme Court ruling, give us a call, 888-914-9149. Talk about the way the mainstream media tried to spin this ruling, saying that it was really a narrow ruling. They really tried to kind of downplay it.
Well, that's, and it's not also the liberal media. Sometimes conservatives in support of this victory didn't embrace how important the victory is. Now, as a lawyer, I look at the different opinions that came out. It was a unanimous judgment, but there were three really important justices, Justice Samuel Alito, Clarence Thomas, and Neil Gorsuch, that were concerned that the court didn't go far enough in its reasoning to cover future cases. And they submitted what's called a concurring opinion. Rather than see their concurring opinion as pointing out the weaknesses, I like to see that as showing the court and lower courts how to face the cases in the future. So Justice Alito wrote a 77-page concurring opinion looking through how do we make sure that the court's precedent is really true to religious freedom in a broad sense, and anticipating the cases that will come in the future, and unfortunately, they're likely to come.
We're joined by Andra Piciotti-Bayer, a Stanford-educated attorney, Catholic attorney, mother of 10, and legal analyst, talking about the big Supreme Court decision in Fulton versus Philadelphia from last week. What is, Andrea, what does this case, this decision mean for other states like Illinois, my home state, where Catholic Charities has not done adoptions since 2011 because they would not work with same-sex couples?
That's a really great question. They're not just the state of Illinois, but the city of Washington, D.C., San Francisco, Boston, a number of our core cities in the country where Catholic agencies were partnering and serving the needy in their midst have shut down, the agencies have had to voluntarily shut down services. I think that those agencies should get a little boost of courage from the scrappiness and the courage of Philadelphia and consider reopening foster care placement. The issue, like I said before, dealt with the relationship between the city and these agencies. And as I've been involved in this case and looking very clearly at some of these other relationships in foster care, most of the time there are exceptions to broad anti-discrimination provisions because the kids should drive the placement. Where the kid is going to be best served is what the agencies and the governments have concluded is the way to make a functioning foster care system work. And so I get a sense that the same exemptions that the Supreme Court found in the Philadelphia contract exist in other jurisdictions. So I would really encourage agencies that are continuing to operate and those that may have closed prematurely to reassess their resources and to have the courage that Philadelphians had.
Andrea, what about in terms of religious liberty? How will this case affect hospitals and schools, for example, in other parts of the country?
Well, it's yet another decision in which the Supreme Court has vindicated religious freedom. And this court in particular has been vindicating religious freedom in 80% of the cases that it's heard over the last 10 years. And those have been for groups like the Little Sisters, like the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and even for individuals like Jack Phillips. And so it's very important that people know that the Supreme Court has their back as far as defending their right to freely exercise their religion, both personally and in the public square.
Real briefly, the other case, the Supreme Court upheld the individual mandate, leaving Obamacare in place. This is a difficult law for Catholics to really understand Obamacare and how it affects us.
Absolutely. I have a tough time to understand what it is, but
it's a gazillion pages of law.
It is a difficult situation. This is the third time in which the Supreme Court has held up or refused to kind of embrace challenges to the Affordable Care Act. It was done on an issue that is very interesting for lawyers, but a little complicated for non-lawyers to understand, and it has to deal with the court's ability to hear a case and whether the people bringing the case, in this case, states and some individuals, had what's called standing. The Supreme Court and any of our federal courts can't give what's considered advisory opinions. You can't go and say, hey, what do you think about the Affordable Care Act? There has to be somebody who's aggrieved. And the case that was brought by the states, the Supreme Court said they didn't have standing to challenge the mandate. It was a very interesting and provocative legal argument that they were presenting based on the fact that the Congress had pulled away a financial penalty from the individual mandate. And the Supreme Court said these states don't have an injury to bring this case forward. I do think that there are still issues alive in the Affordable Care Act that Catholics continue to need to pray for and to press against. One is the continuing looming threat of the contraceptive mandate that the Little Sisters of the Poor have challenged. And a second is what's been called the trans gender mandate, and the Catholic Benefits Association has challenged that in the lower courts. I expect their challenge to soon get to courts of appeals and eventually to the Supreme Court as well.
Should the Little Sisters of the Poor, where, by the way, my mom lives at the Little Sisters of the Poor here in Chicago, should the Little Sisters be worried? Should they be concerned that they might have to go to the Supreme Court yet another time? They've already won several times.
They have. And I don't think they should be worried. I think they probably should be prepared. President Biden, unfortunately, on the campaign trail, said he didn't think that they deserved the exemption rules that the Trump administration had created at the Department of Health and Human Services. I think that those rules are really important and consistent with the federal government's obligation under another law called the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. If Biden pulls those rules, I think the sisters are going to bring them to court, and I do think they're going to win it yet again.
Well, the battle for religious freedom in our country continues. Andrea, thanks so much for joining us here on a Monday.
It's my pleasure. Have a wonderful week.
God bless you. Andrea Picciotti-Bayer, Catholic attorney and the director of the Conscious Project and a mother of 10. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we'll be joined by Nikki Bees, the executive director of Biking for Babies, who will tell us all about her ministry and why she's been biking for babies. There's much more to come. Stay with us on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Nobody on the beach. Out of reach, empty lake, empty streets, the sun goes down alone. I'm driving by your house, though I know you're not home.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Six minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you once again on the Relevant Radio Network and on the Relevant Radio app. Coming up a little bit later, we'll have another Glenn Story Corner for you this morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Hey, do you want to do something to stand up for life? Do you want to save babies and be part of the pro-life movement, but you're not exactly sure what to do or how to do it? Do you like riding bikes? If riding bikes is your thing and you're pro-life, then you've come to the right place. Joining us now on Morning Air is Nikki Bees, the executive director of Biking for Babies, who are renewing the culture of life one pedal at a time. Nikki and her husband, Kevin, have four beautiful children. They live in Madison, Wisconsin. Nikki believes in fighting the urge to be greedy with our faith. Love always wins, and there's nothing like a strong cup of coffee. Good morning, Nikki. Welcome to Relevant Radio and Morning Air. I am with you about a strong cup of Java.
Awesome. Thanks, John. Thanks for having me.
My goodness, I wouldn't be here talking to you without my morning Java.
Same here. It's pretty powerful. People ask me how I do it with four kiddos, and I say, Jesus and coffee, absolutely.
There you go. I am fascinated by your ministry, Biking for Babies. It's very, very interesting. Tell us about how Biking for Babies got started and what is their mission.
So we were founded in 2009 by two young adult men at the University of Illinois in Champaign, and they were looking to get involved and put their physical gifts to a purpose. And they rode across Illinois that first year to raise money to support a local pregnancy resource center. And they raised $14,000. And so that was 12 years ago. And now we operate four national routes. We ride across the country, and we have raised just over $900,000 for pregnancy resource centers.
Wow, that's remarkable. That's outstanding. What inspired the group to want to really help these pregnancy resource centers? There's thousands of these centers across the country, and every one of them is in need of additional funds all the time.
Yes, absolutely. Well, you got it. So that first year when Mike and Jimmy rode 600 miles across Illinois, they ended and they got to meet with Living Alternatives in Illinois, and they actually held a baby that was saved from abortion. Her mom was supported by that pregnancy resource center, and to really hold that life, you know, we've had moments like that across these 12 years and gotten to encounter those women who were in crisis but served by these pregnancy resource centers. And hearing that these centers need our funding, they need our advocacy, they need women walking in their door, and they need people to know that they exist. And so we aim to do that. We offer these, you know, tremendous financial gifts so that they can continue to support women and their children and their families. But we also raise awareness for them by sharing their life-saving stories.
Nikki, I've said it so many times, having been involved very intimately in the pro-life movement over the last decade before I returned back to Relevant Radio. I believe the issue of life is the preeminent issue of our times, because without the right to life, there's nothing else to talk about. What does this issue of defending life mean for you personally?
So I'm a mom to four kiddos, and my fifth is not running around. Baby Izzy is due in a month, and so we've been so blessed with children of our own. And I'm actually a Catholic convert, so it means a lot to me in many ways. And I come from a family that really believes in the modern day feminism, in the modern day like woman power, and that we need to really put aside our ability to bring forth life in order to be equal with men, in order to be successful. And I want to tell women everywhere that being a mom, having a family, is the most beautiful gift that you can have, and that there in no way do these children prevent you from being successful. It's just, it's a matter of prioritizing, and that we can reach our dreams with our children. And it's very personal to me, because I want women to know that we deserve more than abortion. We deserve life.
It sounds like it was quite providential that you got involved with this organization. How did you get involved with Biking for Babies?
Oh, such a good question. So I met one of the founders, Jimmy Becker, at the University of Wisconsin-Madison in 2011. And I actually signed up my husband, who was my boyfriend at the time. He was a commuter biker, and I signed him up to bike from New Orleans to Champaign, Illinois, over 1,000 miles. And he was like, "You want me to do what?" he almost got heat exhaustion that year, like really had a tough year. But when he handed in that check to the Women's Care Center of Madison that he had fundraised for, and they asked him if he was going to do it again, you know, he in his head was like, "No way." In his heart, he said, "Absolutely," because these pregnancy resource centers need each one of us to support them and to promote them. And I had no clue that I would be the executive director, but about 8 years after that, after I signed him up, he signed me up to, you know, quit my previous career and fundraise my salary and be here today to lead this tremendous effort.
If you have a question for Nikki, if you're pro-life and you love biking and you're interested in Biking for Babies, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Can you take us through the mechanics of how your organization raises all this money, this nearly $1 million that you guys have raised? How does it work with the riding and the actual raising of the money?
Absolutely. So we are super close to reaching $1 million for pregnancy resource centers. So that's where your listeners come in. We can definitely use your help. So this year we've got 50 missionaries from across the country. They either ride or drive the support crew vehicle, and they sacrifice their time, talent, and treasure in order to do this week-long bike ride that's anywhere from 600 to 800 miles. And each one of them invites people to donate toward their financial goal. And in total, our missionaries want to raise $225,000 this year, and we're just about halfway there. So the ride is in 3 weeks, July 11th through the 17th, and people can follow us on Facebook and Instagram, go to bikingforbabies.com and donate there so that we can give these financial contributions to our pregnancy resource centers.
What's it like to be on these rides, 600 to 800 miles, riding a bicycle in your biking gear with the helmet and the biking outfits? I see they have different color uniforms. Some of them are yellow, some of them are blue. What's it like for the riders?
Oh, man. So first of all, it's going to be hot this year. So we're preparing for that. It's grueling. So these riders are on the bike for 10 to 12 hours a day, an average of 100 miles a day. You know, we'd get them out the door as soon as we can by 5 a.m. in the morning so they can beat that heat. But truly, they are pedaling for women who are considering abortion right now, for those who have been hurt by abortion, and truly for this renewal of the culture. And so it's tough, it's grueling, it's very spiritual in nature. We're constantly praying, and our support crew are supporting and feeding, watering, nourishing, sunscreening the riders, but it's full of joy. So if you follow any of our stories, pictures, you'll see the grueling moments, but you'll also see these young people just living life to the fullest and doing something for others, which is so uplifting.
Some of the young people on your website, I mean, they look like serious bikers.
Some, yes. So honestly, we started with the triathletes, you know, and then my husband joined, and he's not a triathlete by any means, definitely athletic, but he had to learn how to cycle. And so we attract a good number of people who already have a bike, who are already into road riding, but a lot of the young adults that sign up with us buy their bike for the first time and really learn this sport. And they're athletic in other ways, but they really train for months before the ride in order to do this.
Can you tell us how someone can get involved? It's somebody who's listening to you, they're pro-life, they love biking. How can they get involved with your organization, Biking for Babies?
Yes. So our national ride engages young adults ages 18 to 39, and those applications open in October. If you are looking for, if you're outside the age range, you're looking to bike with us, we are operating some local rides. Those are also listed online. We've got pop-up rides throughout the year. And truly pray for the missionaries, donate towards our centers, and spread the word, share about Biking for Babies. That's really going to help us grow.
30 seconds on really making a difference to bring the culture of life one pedal at a time.
Absolutely. These young adults are standing up for life and have said yes to sacrificing for them. You know, we've got these young adults who, some of their parents chose abortion or chose actually not to have an abortion and gave them up for adoption. And this is, it's so important that we get these stories out so that people realize that it's more than just a choice, that abortion takes a human life and that we need to support these moms.
Well, Nikki, thank you so much for your passion, for your leadership with Biking for Babies. Really appreciate you being on to tell us about your organization.
Thank you, John. I appreciate the opportunity.
It's been a blessing. BikingForBabies.com. And now it's time for another Glenn's Story Corner.
Coming off Father's Day, our story today called Write Your Mother. President Abraham Lincoln once summoned an army surgeon to the White House. The major assumed he was to be commended for some exceptional work. During the conversation, Mr. Lincoln asked the major about his widowed mother. "She's doing fine," he responded. "How do you know?" asked Lincoln. "You haven't written her, but she has written me." Lincoln continued, "She thinks you're dead, and she's asking a special effort be made to return your body." At that, the commander-in-chief placed a pen in the young doctor's hand and ordered him to write a letter to his mother, letting her know that he was alive and well. Exodus 20:12, "Honor your father and your mother, that you may have a long life in the land the Lord your God has given you."
Thanks so much, Glenn. What a perfect scripture. Honor your father and your mother, coming on the heels of yesterday's Father's Day. Glenn, I hope you had a great Father's Day.
Yeah, very nice, very nice. Hung out with extended family and got to goof around and have some very interesting chats and a lot of good food.
Well, I got to tell you, I spent the entire weekend at a travel baseball tournament with my son, Joseph Dominic, in Indianapolis, about a three-hour-plus ride from Chicago, and it was a lot of fun. And a couple of things happened that were interesting. First, I saw a dad playing catch with two little children, about 4 or 5 years old, a little boy and a little girl. And I went up to him and I said, "Happy Father's Day," because it made me realize that's what it's all about. Dads spending time with their kids. What a joy. That image really kind of touched me and reminded me of the importance of Father's Day. And then the other thing was, I was wearing a T-shirt that said property of Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, that was given to me by Jeff Supine years ago. And I decided to wear it along with my baseball cap to the tournament. And the fellow comes up to me and just stops me cold, a baseball dad, and says, "Hey, I love that shirt, that great T-shirt," because you don't see too many of those kind of T-shirts out there. And it made me realize the importance of witnessing, how just a simple little thing like a bracelet or a T-shirt with a message of our faith can be a way of evangelizing, Glenn.
Yeah, just to get the conversation started, just to get that conversation started. And, we don't realize maybe people are much more open than we think. It's just a matter of some way to break the ice.
Without a doubt. So that was a lot of fun, and I really enjoyed spending time with my son and his team on Father's Day. And again, I want to remind the folks that you can always download every episode of Glenn's Story Corner on the Relevant Radio app. If you have a story idea, just email us at morningair@relevantradio.com. Coming up next hour, our spiritual director today, Father Burke Masters, will be with us to talk about the causes for canonization for Servant of God Joseph Furbus LaFleur and Servant of God Marinus LaRue. And Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples, will join us to talk about how authenticity makes such a difference it can change lives. Stay with us next hour here on Morning Air. There's much more to come on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.